You know, in life today, we look for the genuine, the real. How many times have you heard the word authentic? Yeah. Be authentic. What's that mean? What's that mean? When you hear the phrase, be authentic, what's that mean?
Not phony.
Not phony? Not fake? Okay.
Real.
What is it?
No pretending.
No pretending?
No hypocrisy?
No hypocrisy?
Honesty.
Honesty. In this church, we work very hard to be authentic Christians, don't we? I mean, we're not putting on the dog and pony show every Sunday. We, you know, some people may not be used to church where we sing these kinds of choruses, and we're not trying to impress anybody. We want to reach out warmly with love, but we want to love Jesus first and foremost. And we gather in order to learn, to grow, to be better Christians, to be more like Him. And authentic, that's what it's all about. One of the best messages I ever heard in my life was actually preached by Pastor Sherry, and it's called Letting Jesus Know You. She's got a fantastic message. It's online, which is gracechristiancenter.us. One more time, gracechristiancenter.us. By the way, you'll find in the back daily Bible reading schedules. If they're out, you can find them on our website. We also have brand new daily breads that are available. They're 3-month versions, December, January, and February. We have quite a number of them in the back. And you're welcome to pick one of those up and give them away as well. So the teaching, letting Jesus know you, instead of blustering our way through, instead of being plastic, and instead of being phony, we want to be real. And so Jesus wants us to be open and honest and transparent with where we're at, what's happening in our lives. We don't need to give voice to the negative just to be complaining. We need to give voice to what's really going on to the Lord. We don't need to put on a show, though. If you're hurting, we need to be able to be honest with each other, and especially with the Lord. I'm hurting. I could use your prayers. And how many times have you received prayer from someone else and the strength of someone else, and you've been blessed? How many times has that happened? Anybody in this room ever experienced that? You bet. And so we're in the trenches of life. And in the trenches of life daily, we need to be able to walk in that way with God daily. So I'm going to use a few scriptures this morning, and I'm going to end up in the Psalms. We are doing our daily Bible reading through the year, and we just finished what psalm today?
119.
Psalm 119. If you're anything like me, you used to look at Psalm 119 and go, oh, it's a monstrous, long, long, long psalm. And thank God in our Bible reading schedule, it breaks it up into about 10 verses every day, or 16 verses, I guess, every day in a daily portion to read it. But where I want to start this morning, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 18, and it's in your first four books of your New Testament, of course, the four Gospels, Luke chapter 18, and the message this morning is called, My Heart is Fixed. Say that with me, if you would. My heart is fixed. Now, if you think of it in terms of being broken, you can see that analogy or that understanding. My heart is fixed. God fixed my heart. But where this is really going is, my heart has a determined purpose. I've determined my direction. I've made my choice. I'm deciding. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. How about you? We've chosen. We're going to walk with Him. My heart, my purpose, my compass is fixed, if you will. So my heart is fixed. And the first point is, the blind man fixes his heart. The blind man fixes his heart. And I'm just going to refer to this one, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke 18, 35 to 43. Now, Jesus passes by a blind man who obviously needs healing. He's at the side of the road. And what does the blind man begin to do? What does he do? He starts to cry out. He's crying out, he's begging, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's that mean? Be compassionate toward me, Lord. Everyone we sang about this morning needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior, the loving God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son for us. And He's saying, Lord, have that kind of compassion on me. I need You. I need Your touch in my life. Did anybody ever need, and do you still need, the presence and touch of Jesus in your life? Jesus is passing by. Don't let Him pass by and leave you. If you have a need for God, cry out. Don't be too proud to be too loud. Reach out and touch Him. It's an old song. Reach out and touch Jesus. He's walking by. Well, we don't believe the Lord wants to walk by. We believe He wants to come right up to us and minister to us by His grace. In fact, we heard that prophetically. But the blind man teaches us something with the fixing of his heart. He couldn't see Him coming. He just must have heard a commotion. What's going on? What's going on? And little kids are scrambling all around. Dogs are barking and kids are running around and adults are scampering and they're all going every which way because this dramatic faith healer is coming to town and people are being healed and raised from the dead. And we just heard about it. And what's going on? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's that healer. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, I need Your help. And that's too little of our attitudes today. You'll hear me pray when I pray for revival that God will bring needy people. Because if someone's needy, you can help the needy. It's when I refuse to acknowledge my need, there's not much that can be done. Anybody ever been a lifesaver? Water, you know, guard at the shore? Lifeguard? Yeah, lifeguard. Anybody ever been a lifeguard? Let's see the show of hands. Okay? Okay, nobody. All right, well, lifeguards have a busy job sometimes. What do? Save lives. And what have you always heard about saving a life if they're drowning? What have you always heard? If you try to jump right out and get them, they'll pull you down with them. They gotta give up the struggle a little bit, see how needy they are, and it's oftentimes they start to give up. That's when you can reach in and help them. And so too in our lives, it's when we see that need that's so deep, and we just break and we cry out to God that He is able to help us. He's the God who sees. Remember the ram in the thicket? Jehovah Jireh, the story about Abraham. He's going to slay his son, and he's walking with God in faith. He doesn't understand what's going on, but he's got the knife raised up, and God says, Abraham, I know you're not going to keep your son from me now. And what did he do? He provided a ram in the thicket. Just in time, God saw Jehovah Jireh. And we always quote forever, Jehovah Jireh is the Lord who provides. But the first and foremost meaning of Jehovah Jireh is the God who sees. You think God doesn't know you. He sees right where you are. Right what you're experiencing, right what you're going through. He knows who you are this morning. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head, or lack thereof. He knows who we are. He knows who you are. So what happened? People around this blind guy tried to shut him up. Shut up! Don't embarrass us! Come on, shut! Why were they trying to shut this guy up? Because he was embarrassing. Don't draw attention to yourself. And what did he do? When they tried to shut him up, what did they do? They yelled out louder. My kind of guy. Yelled out even louder. And verse 41 is very interesting in this section of Scripture. Jesus stops because he got Jesus' attention. And Jesus comes up to him. And look at what he says. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. We're in Luke 18, verse 41. This blind man's crying out. Jesus has his attention. He has Jesus' attention. Jesus walks up to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Would anybody besides me stand there and go, what are you talking about? You know the need here. You can tell this guy's blind. What do you mean? Jesus wanted this man to say what the need of his life was. He needed to be in touch enough with the need of his life. The faith expressed in Jesus to do something and declare it out of his mouth. Now, church, just hang in here with me. Don't we all day long confess the negative garbage? I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that, that's cruddy, that's a bad situation, and it comes out of our mouth. And we create many times our own bad situation. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what is Jesus wanting him to do? See his need and confess that there's somebody bigger who can help him do it. Jesus, here's my need, and I'm crying out to you because I know you can meet it. Jesus knew what the need was. Does this man have the humility of heart to confess it and see it? So the blind man focuses, fixes his heart, he expresses it, and then the Bible says he healed him. Isn't that instructive? Then the Lord healed him. Number two, David fixes his heart. Now, David's one of the most prolific authors in the Bible. We're going to spend quite a number of verses in the Psalms this morning. But we see he's the man after God's own heart. And if you spend any time in the Psalms, you understand why. You understand why. It wasn't just that he wrote it. I'm the man after God's own heart. You know, that's an interesting thing about John the Beloved, right? In the book of John, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I love that. And David cares about God and wants to be right with God. Did David ever blow it? Come on, church. Did David ever blow it? Did God ever have to forgive David? Do you ever blow it? God ever have to forgive you? Absolutely. Let's go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Psalm 57. Really am going somewhere. We're going to end up, by the way, in Psalm 119. But I'm going to Psalm 57 first. David fixes his heart. And the whole psalm is instructive to us. In verses 1 through 11, Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11, he cries out, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." But before we even get there, what's the heading of the psalm say? To the chief musician, set to... In my scripture, New King James, it says, set to do not destroy. A miktam of David. That means it's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm that instructs us in what to do when we're in a situation that's like this. And when was he instructing us? What was he doing that teaches us? He was crying out to God when he was fleeing from Saul into the cave. David had been prophesied over, "You're going to be the king. You're the great guy. The anointing's on you." Well, I bet he probably stopped and wondered, "Prove it. How come I'm having to run from King Saul then? Saul's after me. He wants to kill me. He's running into a cave. He left behind his cushy, comfortable palace, and he's now hiding out in a cave. Prove it, God." But what's he doing? Well, let's see what he does. So we are set up with an understanding. This is his situation. Was that a great situation?
No.
Do you have good situations every day?
No.
It's real life. So he had a tough time. And what do we see here? This is not casual. He says, "Be merciful to me, God. Be merciful." How many think that you and I both need mercy? Read along. It's in your own Bible. Turn to the Psalms. You know where the Psalms are. Psalm 57. I'm not going to put all the verses up there. So Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. I want you to see it in your own Bible. Be merciful to me. That means be gracious to me. How many know that if God's not gracious and merciful to us, he could snuff us out in a heartbeat in a moment? Sin divides us from God. Sin brings death. God could look at us if he wanted to come in righteous indignation and snuff us out. But thank God for Jesus. Jesus bore the punishment. Jesus took our sin. He took our sorrows. He died, was buried, and rose again. And now God can be merciful to us.
Yes.
Gracious to us. Can I ask you an honest question? Have you ever really blown it? No, have you ever really, really blown it? Really done something stupid?
Yeah.
Okay. I can't believe it. No? Have you ever done something, a really doofus thing? Where whether you said, you know, you didn't mean to say it, you didn't mean to do it. I'm not saying even purposeful, it just happened. You know those feelings of shame that you get? I don't want to see anybody shame, contempt, I'm done away with. You know, thank God Our merciful God comes and loves us anyway. But have you ever had anybody in life love you enough to come up and say, it's okay, I love you. It's okay, I forgive you. That's what grace is all about. And David is saying in this psalm, be gracious to me, God. I'm running here from King Saul. And boy, you know, at a moment like that, you're probably going through everything you ever did wrong, every thought you ever had. I don't know why I'm on the run. I'll just know this guy's after me. Lord, forgive me for everything. Forgive me for my neighbor's sins. You know, Lord, whatever it is I need to get right, I want to get right. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, it goes on to say. I'm in verse 1 of Psalm 57. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. We use that phrase a lot around here. And that's where it comes from. We hide under the shadow of the wings, or right in under the presence of God, right under His arms. In the shadow of your wings I'll make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. When trouble comes, don't run from God, run to God. Yes, say it with me. When trouble comes, don't run from God, run to God. I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Verse 3, He'll send from heaven, He'll save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. That tells you something. He's being pursued. Guys, there is an enemy to your soul. His name is Satan. And there are dominions and principalities. There are people who are under that kind of persuasion. And there's conflict day in, day out that happens. And he says, my soul is among lions. The devil runs around as, the scripture says in the New Testament, a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise. He's scary sometimes. He says, I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. Isn't that vivid? That's all about the sense of attack he feels. And then he stops. In verse 5 he says, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. What's happening? He's going through the same things we go through. You look at the daily activity. You look at the frustration. You got a big problem on your hands. And you say, God, I got to give this thing to you. This thing is coming against me. Lord, I fix my heart. Be exalted, O God. I don't want to exalt the problem. I want to exalt the Savior. I don't want to exalt the issue. I want to exalt the one who's going to deliver me and walk me out of this thing. Because that's what God does. That's His business. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. God knows what to do. Now, I want you to see really carefully, we're trying to make our way through, how do we apply this to our life every day? David didn't say, I don't want to trouble God about this. This is too little. You know, I'll just take the big deals to God. Or, God doesn't care. God cares about every issue that you're concerned about. Turn to each other and say, God cares about you. About you. About you. About me. About you. God cares. He sees. He knows. And He cares. He's vitally involved in communication with God. Pastor Sherry's taught us over and over, let Jesus know you. Tell Him what's going on. Don't let Him say, as He concludes with some in the New Testament, I never knew you. Let Him know what's going on. Be honest with God. Now I want to talk just a quick moment. I want to use this as an analogy. Because Jesus wants us to let Him know and be in communication. Blind man, what's your need? What do you mean, what's my need? You see my need. You're a big God. He says, no, tell me what your need is. When my kids were little, they'd get themselves in trouble. And sometimes the best way for me to teach them was to allow them to go through some of the trouble. And when they finally figured out, I can't get out of this mess, and they come and say, help. I would look at him with loving eyes and say, that's all I was waiting for. I wasn't trying to be cruel. I was really trying to teach them something about walking with the Lord. But as married couples, if we've been married for a long, long time, or as friends, been friends for a long, long time. You ever heard the old phrase? Why, we've been married so long, we don't even need to talk. I can finish your sentences for you. Well, sometimes that's delightful. Other times it's kind of ticking, you know. But don't do that. But there is a closeness that's that way. But sometimes we make the statement, we don't even need to communicate. And people stop talking. And you know what happens when people stop talking? They begin to drift. And pretty soon, after a while, they end up over here. And the one they're supposed to be so close to is over there. And you wonder, how did I get there? One step at a time. And in the same way with our relationship with Jesus, he wants us to be in communication. We stop going to church. We stop reading the word. We stop fellowshipping with believers. And we wonder, how come I'm not so on fire for Jesus like I was? Because we stopped communing and in communication. And the only way to get it built again is to start communicating again. Have you ever been on the water in an inner tube? On a river? Come on, help me. See a show of hands. Come on. Ever been in the water in an inner tube? You know? And you just decide, let's just go with the flow. Sometimes you need to end up being rescued. Because sometimes the flow takes you a lot farther away than you ever anticipated going. That's what happens in our walk with the Lord. So David fixes his heart and David cries out to God. And because he cries out to God, he knows God's delivering help. Now I want you to learn a point. Because David had done this before and saw God deliver him before, David knew God would deliver him again. Come on, church. Haven't you experienced the delivering power of Jesus? And he can do it, and he'll do it again. And so he says in verse 7 through 11 of Psalm 57, just listen carefully. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I'll sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I'll awake in the dawn. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to let him hear my voice. I'm going to praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches under the heavens. He's still hiding out in a cave. Did the cave leave? David's spirit left the cave, didn't it? His soul left the place of bondage as he began to praise God and put his trust in the Lord. He says, and your mercy reaches unto the heavens, your truth to the clouds. Number 11, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Watch it out of different verses. Psalm 57, verse 7, out of the King James. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise. New American Standard, New International Version, New King James. My heart is steadfast, O God. The Message, I love this. I'm ready, God. I'm so ready. I'm ready from head to toe. Ready to sing. Ready to raise a tune. Isn't that cool? Feel like he's going to kick up his heels and do a little Broadway act right here. I'm ready. Are you ready, kids? You want to do a musical? Psalm 57, verse 7, New Living. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. His situation didn't change. His attitude did. His spirit did. He focused. He fixed his heart. He said, I'm settled. No matter what I see, I'm going to trust that you see me. No matter what I see, I'm going to trust that you, God, see me. Number 3, Psalm 119. shows us how to fix our heart. Would you turn to Psalm 119, please? Psalm 119 shows us how to fix our heart. We have the blind man who fixes his heart. We have David who fixes his heart. Now I want to talk a little bit about Psalm 119. I want to teach us a little bit from this psalm. Every year, again, we go through Psalm 119. And this is the longest chapter, if you will, in the Bible. 176 verses. Psalm 119. The author, it's pretty unknown, but most commentaries believe it's David, Ezra, or Daniel. I happen to believe it's probably David, because you see the same themes over and over again that David propounds all the time. Each of these authors went through tough times. Come on, church, say it with me. I know what it's like to go through a tough time and find God as my help. Each of these suffered. They went through persecutions and plots and slanders and taunts and afflictions. And the persecution of the man and woman of God is a major theme in Psalm 119. What are we saying? We're saying this writer of this psalm lived real life. We started talking about be real, be authentic. This author was real and authentic. Now here's the theme. The overall theme of Psalm 119 is that the Word of God is all sufficient. God is all-sufficient, and His Word is what we need. Pick up your Bible, hold it close to your chest. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my feet. I always get that one messed up. Thy Word is a light. Thy Word is a lamp. Thy Word shines bright, whether head or heart or on my feet. That was all about anklets. As they walked in Israel at night, there were little oil anklets that would light their way. And they could only see a step or two at a time, and they would sometimes stumble out there. If you've ever been to Israel, it is extremely rocky. It's all rocks. You know, we see this wooden manger for Jesus in the manger. It was a stone trough. That's what they had. It was a cattle trough. And it was carved out of the rock in a cave back behind this place where they lived. But the issue is they had a rocky terrain. And so they at night just needed to be able to see. They didn't have a beacon for their forehead. And we all want that, don't we? Look, come on, Lord, show me the way. I want to see the next 20 steps for the next 20 years. And He goes, just walk with me. Just walk with me. And David had to go through the same thing in Psalm 119. Now just give me a few moments about Psalm 119. You're going to find 8 different words as you've been through Psalm 119 that talk about the Word of God being all sufficient and powerful. And the words are, he talks about how I love thy law, thy testimonies, your precepts. Remember these words? Your statutes, your commandments, judgments, word and ordinances. Now they had the Pentateuch. By this time, they had the Old Testament section, the first 5 books of Moses, and he's saying the law and the prophets and those kinds of things bring us teaching and understanding in the book of Moses. There was life for them as they held on to the Word of God. How much more do we have the life in Jesus from the New Testament? How many are grateful for your Bible? Old and new. So all of these things are in there, and they talk about the Word of God. And you find these different elements of God's character. If they're not up there, let me just go through. You find righteousness over and over again. God's trustworthiness, trustfulness, His faithfulness, His unchangeableness, that He's eternal, He's light, He's purity. All of these things make up the psalm. Now let me give you a couple of thoughts about Psalm 119. The first letters of each line in Hebrew follow through and correspond to the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections of 8 verses. It's all patterned, 8 verses at a time, 22 sections. The heading in most of your Bibles is the letter of the Hebrew alphabet for that section. Every verse of those 8 verses in that section begins with the Hebrew letter that they're going through. So all, and if it was in English, all 8 verses would begin with A. The next 8 would all begin with B. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's all set up as a major Hebraic acrostic. And one of the elements that it's agreed upon that this psalm does is teach us how all-encompassing God is. He's a God of order and not a God of chaos. And he lines this out to teach us about his character and about the heart. And I just want to pick up a couple of verses this morning. Psalm 119, verse 2, right in front of you. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Verses 9 through 11. I love this section. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? How many young men in the congregation here this morning? Come on. Every hand should go up, guys. How many young men? How many young women in the congregation? Both hands should go up, ladies. All right. How can a young person cleanse his way? By taking heed to what? Come on, church. By taking heed according to your word. According to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word, say it again, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Stay in the word. Stay with Jesus. Stay in prayer. Stay in church. Stay in fellowship. Be as strong as you can possibly be. Because sometimes we feel like life is chasing us into a cave right there by David. But God is our deliverer. How can I get innocent? Free from sin? By allowing the Word of God in my life. By allowing the plumb line of the Word of God to be my standard. By not kicking the Word of God away from me. By seeking Jesus with my whole heart. I can't expect to be blessed if my lifestyle and my choices go completely contrary to the Bible. I will not be blessed if I say I want to do it my way, not your way. Don't expect the blessing then. Don't be surprised. If you want the blessing, get under the spout where the water comes out. An old charismatic phrase. You've got to get under the anointing. And we are in the anointing when we're in the Word of God. We come to the end of the psalm for a few verses. See it again. He's fixing his heart in Psalm 119. Let's go to verses 161. Verse 161 of Psalm 119. I just want to conclude with a few of these verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 161 through 162. Princes persecute me without a cause. There's an enemy here. But my heart stands. My heart is fixed. My heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Look, people change their whole lives. You know, you've seen those specials, haven't you? Remember who's the famous director who was looking for the Titanic? Remember? Cameron. James Cameron, right? James Cameron? People put billions into searching for hidden treasure. They'll hawk their home, hawk their cars, hawk everything they can, and put it into that search for that treasure. They want that treasure. And David is saying, put it all on hold for this. You find God, His presence, His instruction in the Word of God. Walk this way, be blessed. Walk that way, cattywampus. Don't be surprised, you've got problems. So you repent of the problems, repent of turning away, say, okay, Lord, line me up again with your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The issue isn't on what the rulers of the world do. It's not on who's in the White House right now. The issue isn't on who's in office. Because without Jesus, they're all going to make a whole bunch of mistakes, and we all need to desperately pray for all of them. Supreme Court, Congress, the answer of life is not there. It's in Jesus and in His Word. The blind man does it, cries out to Jesus. David does it, cries out to God. Now this psalmist does it. He cries out to God. Psalm 119, verses 170 through 176, last six verses of Psalm 119. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter your praise for you. Teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help. I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. Now, when it's all said and done, and David has cried out and he's lined up his heart to be right with God, what does the Word of God create in his heart? Pride? Are you puffed up? I spent all day long memorizing more scripture than my neighbor, and so I'm more righteous. Is that what you find from David? No. Not some plastic pride. You see an authentic man who knows he's got trouble, but he's tender-hearted in his humility. And here's how he concludes. All of Psalm 119 is concluded with this verse. 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He finishes the whole thing by saying, I recognize, Lord, that I'm really a dumb sheep sometimes. And I keep messing up. But, oh God, I love you, and I want you, and I want to keep changing, and I want to keep growing, and I don't want to wander away from you and your word, but sometimes I do. When I do, God, I repent. And how many times in the Bible do you see David's life as a whole example to us? He messes up here, and he messes up here, and he messes up here, but nobody knew how to repent like David did. And that's why David's the man after God's own heart. Not because he's a perfect guy, but because he finishes his life saying, Lord, come get me. When I'm a stupid sheep turning aside, please, please come get me. And isn't that where your heart and mine is at this morning? Lord, come on. Don't let me go. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? I mean, talk about authentic. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I don't want to screw up. I really, 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 really don't want to screw up. But if I do, please, please help me, bring me back. That's what David's saying. Don't let me go, Lord. I don't want to go my own way. And you loved me first. And I just want to keep growing and loving you. Let's finish today with Psalm 1. Go back to Psalm 1, and I'm going to give you just a few verses, and we'll close. This is all about my heart is fixed. And we've read the longest psalm and the way it concludes. Now let's go to Psalm 1 and see how David sets us all up to go into the Psalms. The Psalms were their hymn book, the song book of Israel. And he sets us all up with this instruction as he goes to Psalm 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Let's hear his heart. How he positions his life. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his what?
Delight.
Come on, but his what?
Delight.
But his what?
Delight.
His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, his word, he meditates day and night. What's going to happen because you stay in the Word of God, you hang in there in church, you keep fellowshipping with Jesus and with His people, and you do your Bible reading and more, and you study the Word of God, and you live in the Word of God, and you stay close to Him and stay in prayer. What's going to happen? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Doesn't mean that there'll never be any heat. There'll never be any rain. It doesn't mean there'll never be any problems. No worm try to attack the leaf. That might happen. But it means my heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here with you. I'm going to stay right here in your word. Because there I find you. There I find my life. You're my delight, Lord, not the world. It's you. My heart is fixed. And when you fix your heart on him, he's the God who can fix your heart. When you fix your heart on him, he's the God who can fix your heart. Say it with me. My heart is fixed. One more time. My heart is fixed. Another time. My heart is fixed. Ladies, say it with me. My heart is fixed. Guys, my heart is, everybody together, my heart is fixed. Stand with me, please. Back to the key of C. Musicians, I've chosen to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. How about you? If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and there's something you need to make right with him, we urge you to do so. There'll be us, several of us here to pray with you if you'd like prayer. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you. If you've not given your life to Jesus, let this be the day you do so. But above all, when you leave here today, leave determined with a fixed heart saying, I'm going on with God. Can you say that with me? I'm going on with God. One more time. I'm going on with God. We thank you that you are so good, and we are so blessed with your mercy, Lord. We'd be lost without it. We pray that you will guide us on, lead us on, and show us the way to continue to grow and the way to continue to go. Lord, this morning, our hearts are fixed, O God. Our hearts are fixed. We will sing, and we will give praise. Now we pray that you'll be with each person as they leave this place today. And let this week know, let them know a week of great victory in your presence. We thank you and have so much that we are grateful for. In Jesus' name, amen.